Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul had preached the true gospel to these people, as had Barnabas and others. When Paul had come to Antioch, the Bible tells us that he taught them for a year. And after he had taught them for a year, they were called Christians first at Antioch. What had happened when Paul and others came and preached the truth, these people accepted the truth. And because of that, the church evidently had done exceptionally well, not only in the character of its people, but also in the growth and the size of its congregation. But there were some, and this is what Paul tells us, but there be some. So someone had come, or some few people had come into the Galatian churches, and they had preached to them another gospel. And they had accepted this false gospel, and they were supporting not only the false gospel, but those who preached this false gospel. And it seems that when Paul heard what had happened, it was a great shock to him. Paul said in verse 1, I marvel. And this word marvel means to be astonished. Literally, Paul was awestricken by the suddenness of their change. If he, I'm sure, had been asked, do you think the Galatian churches will ever change so as to become unscriptural? I think Paul would have said, of all the churches that I've pastored, of all the churches where I've preached, I would believe that the church in the Galatian area would never fall away from the truth, never preach a false gospel. Have you had something happen in your life from the viewpoint of confidence in a preacher or confidence in a church, and someone would tell you, well, this preacher did this or this church did that, and you say, I just absolutely can't believe. Well, I was there a year ago, or I was there a few weeks ago. And Paul was absolutely overawed by the idea that these people were not standing for the truth. I marvel that you are so soon. And this word translated soon is the word we get taxi from, and it means speedily or quickly. So Paul said, I am just dumbfounded at how quickly you people have been removed. The word removed means to rebel. As in the army, it would be desertion if you were using it in a military sense. So if we use it in a military sense, we would state, Paul said, I am just absolutely overawed at how quickly you people have deserted the truth of God. I cannot for the life of me understand how you can go from where you were to where you are now in such a short period of time. From him, that is, you are removed, or you have become a deserter. You have revolted, and you have changed your opinion so dramatically about him who called you, that is, summoned or invited you into the grace of Christ. And then Paul tells us what they have been called or removed unto. Unto another gospel. we have some terms that we don't use very much, but they're used in theological writings. For instance, orthodoxy. Orthodoxy. Ortho has in it the idea of straight, that which has been set straight. Get the word orthopedic from it, and that is a surgeon who or a doctor who deals with our bones and sets them so they'll be straight. So Paul uses that term, orthodoxy, in other places, which has to do with that which is straight and right and true. But there's another term called heterodoxy. And this word heteros here, is the word that is heteros, and it simply denotes something that is distinctly and generically different. So when we talk about the Orthodox Church, technically would be describing a church that is true, although that's not so of the, quote, Greek Orthodox Church. These have all got mixed up down through the years. But when we talk about heterodoxy, we're talking about unscriptural churches. We use the word hetero describing sexual behavior. We talk about heterosexual, which means sexual activity between a male and a female, which is what God has planned for us. Then homosexual, of the same gender, or man to man. So when Paul says unto another gospel, he's not talking about just some minor change. He's not talking about just taking away a little bit or adding a little bit. He's talking about something that has become entirely 100% different. Unto another gospel. And Paul says that it is not another in the sense of just being different. And he uses another word when he writes, which is not another. He's simply saying, which it is really not just a variation of the real gospel, but it is an entirely different thing. The word gospel means good message. It has that in it, but it also means the correct message. In the New Testament, it is the message of salvation and the work of God in bringing His will to come on the earth as it is in heaven, because we have the gospel of the kingdom. It is not simply the death, burial, and resurrection only, but it has to do with the true relationship that we have with God. So Paul is saying, the gospel that I preached was the true gospel because it had to do with the grace of God that we have in Christ. But this gospel that you people have begun to preach, it is an entirely different species. It's not at all related to in any way, any more than a goose is related to a horse. There's no similarity here. This is an entirely different new thing that you people believe. Now, the reason I'm emphasizing that so much is that there are people who say, well, look, you know, I know Baptists preach the gospel that it's by the grace of God, et cetera, et cetera. But, you know, there are other people who preach the gospel too, but they just, I know it's a little bit different, but it's really not that different. Well, let me tell you something. Anything that's a little bit different is an entirely different thing. You can't preach a true gospel by changing just a little bit of it. When you change a little bit of it, it becomes an entirely different thing. So it's not our choice about whether we will preach salvation by grace, but, well, we add a little works into it. When you add a little works into it, then it becomes something altogether different. And that was Paul is saying, look, the gospel that I preached has to do with God's grace, and you'll be saved if you believe it. But the gospel that you people have deserted the true gospel for is a false gospel. And if people believe it, they'll never be saved. So the difference in what saves and what doesn't save is miles and miles apart. He wanted them to understand the seriousness of what they had done. Paul said, I'm surprised and shocked that you people have deserted the truth, and you've done it in such a short period of time, and you've accepted something that's totally and generically different. I hear people talk about change. And there's a lot of pressure to change. There's a lot of pressure in the educational system to change because people say that the traditional concept of education simply hasn't worked. It's boring. It's never achieved its ultimate purpose, so we've got to change the way we educate children. And, you know, I came from a blackboard and a piece of chalk through all of the modern inventions, through programmed teaching, through all of the overhead projectors, 16-millimeter film, just about every modern teaching tool except the computer, but that was supposed to have absolutely revolutionized our lives, and really nothing's happened. But yet we keep thinking if we could just change this school setup. You know, kids come in and sit down and here's a teacher teaching, and that's the way we've been doing it for hundreds of years, and we've got to change. And all the change we've done, we still do not have better educated children than we've ever had. In fact, everyone says we failed. With all of the techniques that we thought would change our ability to teach. And there's a tremendous pressure now to change. Well, people say, we don't want to change the church, but we want to change how we have church. And I keep trying to think how we could do that. How could we change the way we have church? We could have the sermon first and then singing after. We could take the pulpit back yonder and y'all could pull the pews up here and sit in the choir while I preach up there. Or I could get rid of the pulpit and I could, you know, wear a sweater and be very relaxed, and we could be sort of like Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, you know, we just sort of. But how do we change it without losing its structure? How do we change without losing our worship? How do we change it without it becoming something that it ought not to become? This is the problem. So, well, we could change Sunday afternoon service. Well, if y'all want to stand up while I preach, let me sit down. That suits me. But how would we change it so as to make it exciting and better and different without actually changing what it is that we attempt to do, which is to worship God? He said, well, we could all run around and dance and scream, but would that be, what would that make it? You know, this is a real puzzle. How do you, you know, here's a marriage that's just bogged down in mediocrity, and you want to change it. How are you going to change it to make it so exciting and just filled with adventure? How are you going to do that? Oh, he said, well, we spend a lot of money. We just make a big debt, and still your marriage is bogged down in mediocrity and boredom. You know, how can you change? As well, I'll just change partners. Well, that's called divorce. And you say, well, we'll change the concept of worship, but when we do that, it's not worship anymore. You see, it's not as simple as a lot of people would have you think to simply change them. Any more than you say, well, the gospel that we're preaching about the grace of God, the sinfulness of man, all of this is so offensive. What we need to do is change the gospel by knocking off the rough edges of it so that our modern day people who are easily offended, they will accept it and they will believe it without ever knowing what they're doing. When we do that, we change the power of the gospel. Because the gospel stands, as far as power is concerned, in its purity. Paul said, this is not another, but he said, but there be some. And there's always some. But there be some that would trouble you. There are certain individuals, and the word trouble here means to agitate as you would agitate water in a lake, or to shake back and forth, stir up. And it had to do with what? Let me see it. Had to do with emotions. There be some that stir you up, cause you to be dissatisfied, to cause you to find fault with and to become agitated with what we call the status quo. And Paul said those people who would stir you up to get you to change the gospel of Jesus Christ are involved in a perversion, which means to turn about, to turn into something else, to change to the opposite. And here they're changing from grace to works. Paul said there are some people who have come and told you that grace is insufficient, and you people have let them influence you through being stirred up emotionally about one thing or another. Now you've accepted what they said, and you have perverted or changed from the grace of God to the works of the flesh. You believed when I preached you were saved by the grace of God. Now these people come in, stir you up, get you all emotionally disturbed, and now you believe that salvation is by the works of the flesh. They were changing the message of Christ. They were changing the message of Paul that he preached about Christ. And in so doing, they were simply saying, we know more than Christ. Whenever you look at this book and you say, we need to change it, you're saying you know more than God, because God wrote this book. And all I see in the New Testament is a congregation of people and men preaching and teaching the Word of God. And you say, but that's the initial way it was begun. That's not the way it's supposed to continue. But how would we change it to make it better? How would we change how we worship? How would we change what we preach? How would we make it more relevant to people? You know, these are serious questions. And the answer is, we can't. You and I cannot change things so as to make them more acceptable to man, and at the same time not violate the plain truths of God. And this is where we are today as individuals and as a church. The world is hammering on us to change. You can't continue doing what you're doing. You're going to die simply preaching and teaching and going to church. You've got to change. You know, I'm always afraid of people who are preaching and teaching change. Because if we're not careful when we change, we'll change from being what God wants. And listen to me. We'll change from being what God wants to what the devil wants. And you say, oh, we wouldn't make that big a change. Look, any change, when it's the truth, makes the truth untrue. If this is true and you deviate by a tiniest amount, then that's not the truth anymore. It's perverted truth. It's changed truth. So the idea in this age of the electronic media and all the other things that we're all outdated, what we got to do is change. What will we be when we change? What will happen in the change? In our attempt to reach men, will we destroy our relationship to God? If this is what God has wanted down through the ages, His people gathering together as an assembly and as a body with a man preaching and teaching, if that's the way God has wanted it down through the ages, how are we going to change it so that it does not affect the fundamental concept of worship? You say, well, I'll tell you one thing. Missionary Baptist people will never change. And I can tell you this. Missionary Baptist people have already changed. And the change is rapid. Not just with us, but with all religious groups. You probably have seen the Pope as he came to Denver. As he rode in the Pope Mobile and blessed people. Do you like the way he dressed? Do you think that's the way Peter dressed? Did you like the whole layout? You say, oh, no, That's not right. Well, how did it get that way? How did the Catholic Church get to be what it is in its doctrines and in its practice? By changing. By changing. See, they changed to keep up with the times. I'm serious. The Catholic Church is a product of people who changed in order to keep up with the times. The first change they made had to do with the people you admit for membership. And they said, well, you know, you don't have to really live like they say you have to live. And so they changed a little bit about who can be a member. Then, in order to get the sophisticated aristocracy who didn't want to be immersed in water, they kept their pride by sprinkling a little water on them. That way the church could be relevant to the aristocratic society without these folk having to go down in the water and get their hair wet and come up looking like a drowned rat, which is sort of a thing that melts your pride. So they accommodated society, accommodated culture. And the Galatians seized on that concept and changed. And they changed so they could make the Jewish religion a prominent part of the Gentile religion. It was just that simple. And in changing, they destroyed themselves. People want a centralized government, hence the Pope and the Archbishop and the bishops. People want something run according to military or something run according to chairman of the board and board of trustees and on down to where we're just the clerk, the laity, you know, with this, the bench warmers. And that was to accommodate people's ideas about the kind of government and structure there ought to be in a church. Some person advocated this, and others listened and accepted it. It was sensible, made good sense. It was in every way calculated to affect the greater good, but it destroyed and grew into a terrible heresy. You say, well, Brother Penn, how much can we change? We can't change any. You say, well, could we change the time we meet? Yeah, okay. Can we change the way the building's laid out? Sure, we can even meet outside the building. But could we change people and preacher and Bible? Couldn't we just get rid of all that? No, when we get rid of all that, then we've destroyed the very thing that God wants us to be. So it's a matter of, you say, but it's boredom. It's the same old, same old. How can we change that? I don't know of any way. I don't know of any way to make church exciting to people who don't care for church because it's the truth and because it pleases God. This is a great dilemma of our age. It's not new to us. It's been going on for centuries. Some churches changed. Now they're Episcopal and Roman Catholic and all the other denominations. And that's what we will be if we change. It's not another gospel. It's a whole different ball game.